We will continue tonight in the book of Titus, as we started that last week. And I actually think I got through maybe the first four words. So we didn't get very far. But we'll go through, and I'm going to start by reading Titus 1, verses 1 to 5, just to give the context of what we'll focus on tonight. Don't worry, we're not going to shoot for verse 5 tonight. We'll see how far we get. There's a lot of stuff here in verse 1 in itself and verse 2. And we'll see how far we go. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So as I said last week, we talked about Paul, the background, and as a servant of God, as referring to that he is a bondslave of God. And I did mention the fact that, you know, Paul could have elaborated on all his credentials, all his letter designations after his name, of his credentials that he had, the scholar he was, the education that he had, that he was learned in Greek and Roman citizenship, that he was called unto the second heavens, and he saw things that people hadn't seen, and all these things that are there. But what does he concentrate on? A servant of God, as introducing himself. Of everything else that he could have put in there, you know, he ended up just committing himself as bond slave to God and not to Christ. And I made some distinctions last week about being a bond slave to God here versus bond slave to Christ, and looking at the audience here being former Judaizers or Judaizers in themselves, and making sure they understand the connection to the Old Testament versus the New Testament as far as the connection between God and Jesus Christ, and how he uses that interchangeably from the Trinity and the work of the Trinity and everything that is done and accomplished. So, but we got to that far, that part, through the bond slave of God. And then we go on, and moving on here, and I apologize before we begin, because I have a lot of verses, and I'm sorry. If you don't want to follow, just listen. But I have quite a few references to pull out from the truths that are here in this very first verse and verse 2 that we could spend a lot of time on in the doctrine that's just here in verse 1 and verse 2. But I'll take it slowly. I won't rush through it to make sure that everybody's on board, and we'll make our way through this. But the thing that he identifies here after a servant of God is that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's really identifying himself that, you know, apostle, he's a messenger. He's an ambassador, and he's saying who here he's an ambassador of and who he's representing, and who sent him is Jesus Christ himself. And again, as I mentioned last week, the impression he wants to leave to Titus and to the church there in Crete is that Titus has his full backing and authority, that there should be no doubt in the leadership Titus is giving to this church, because Paul stands behind him. And it's not just Paul that's standing behind him, but Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that super authority that he, or superintendence of the divine authority that he has gifted unto him. And so that they really understand that this comes from a point of authority, this message to them, and this identifying who he is. But we also know that Paul is at the end of his life here, as far as where this stands in terms of him writing this book. And if we go over here to Philippians 2:17, says, yea, and I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, just identifying the sacrifice and service that he's offering for the faith of those that he's trying to promote here in Crete and in Titus's ministry. And then in Acts 20:24, I think we've read this once before when we're going through Colossians. But none of these things move me, neither count I my dear life unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Again, just knowing that he is planning and has worked diligently for the full course of his ministry here on earth, and knew that he was coming to his end of life. Now, the three things that we want to focus on here in verse 1 through 3 is, first is evangelization and evangelism, which is one of the topics they're trying to cover here for Titus. And if we look at verse 1 in the second half, this is the basis that we see here, according to the faith of God's elect. As far as what the focus is here, is evangelism here in Crete. And he identifies it, and don't be confused here, it's not faith, but according to the faith of God's elect. So it's the target, the faith. And we can go here, you know, I could spend a lot of time, and we've done this before in going through election, but let's go through here to 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And he's focused on those who are saved here in this message that he had, and that the elect who are brought by the Holy Spirit to faith. And that is our source of salvation, is that we're brought by the Holy Spirit. Let's go back here to Romans 10. And Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, the focus being the faith of God's elect, the faith that we have, which is hearing the word. So we see here very clearly is that it's the word of God that people have to hear to respond, to have the faith. That's what it's based on. In Romans 4:5, we're in the book of Romans here, so let's go back to chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Again, it's the faith that we have. It's not by works. It's the faith that they see. It justifieth the ungodly. And his faith is counted unto righteousness. And let's go on to Romans 3. We're still here in the book of Romans. We have justification by faith. So let's go on to 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. And then reading verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, we're justified by faith, in the faith that we have and the faith that we're called to. And we know here in Ephesians 2:8, it is by faith you are saved through grace, not over works. Let me get it right here. I know. In Ephesians 2:8, for by grace that you are saved through faith, and is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Again, through faith that we have, or the object of what we respond to. But the faith is the part of our salvation that we have, and that what we're drawn to. And let's go on to Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Again, just referring to Paul in himself, in referring to himself here, and his own salvation. You know, not that he was a student of the law, served under the law, taught under the law, was learned in the law, but he realized that it's not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, even in his own. And we can't put anything to what this message says. That says it all. There's nothing to add, nothing to take away from that. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:23-25. It is the perfect message that we are sharing, nothing to add, nothing to take away. And it says, But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It's the only thing that has to be preached, is what we see here, is that that perfect message is what we're focusing on in the faith. And we go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, who I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The focus point of the message is Christ himself and the crucifixion, the crucified. And we go back to 2 Timothy. It's a very simple message, and it's a perfect message that we can share to be the focus of the faith. And in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Again, it's a balanced understanding of the gospel, and the message in itself is simple and direct and perfect, nothing that we have to change or add to. And the grounds of our Christian faith, you know, we acknowledge that both there is man's responsibility for sin in their lives, but we also believe in God's sovereign grace in choosing him. And the dead man don't rise, and that we know it's the Holy Spirit at work to bring them to the faith. Well, what's the other thing that we see here? So back to Titus. We one see evangelism according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging the truth is to edify. We also have the ministry of edification. So evangelism and edification and the acknowledging of the truth is the other thing that we say. And what is that truth? It's of the gospel itself that leads to salvation. So one, evangelization and evangelism, the faith of God's elect, and then two, and the acknowledging of the truth. And here we see, what are we supposed to be saying? The leads to salvation, this gospel truth. Well, let's look at 1 Timothy 2. In 1 Timothy 2, I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come according to the knowledge of the truth. Again, you'll see a common theme here, the same as what I just read in Tri, acknowledging of the truth. And here we have the knowledge of the truth, and is what we see in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 here, as far as all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And let's go over to 2 Timothy again. In chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, is how people respond, acknowledging of the truth. And 2 Timothy 3, 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, talking about the flip side. Those who are lost, they can never attain. If you're not saved, you'll never achieve this knowledge of the truth. And here Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, it's very clear, and we're talking about those who are lost, and then those are a form of ungodly people that's in this list, and then it comes down, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, first, people have to be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is what we have in the gospel message, so you can edify one another. So if somebody's not saved, there's no part of an edification if there's no evangelism. And they didn't respond to that, to God's call in their life. So it's man's responsibility not to stop at salvation, but you know, the sequence here we see, according to the faith of God, like I say, one is the salvation message, and then two, acknowledging of the truth. Once people are saved, then you can move on and say it's for discipleship and edifying the body of Christ is the next step. It's not that we try to be the Lone Ranger out there that is putting another notch in the belt to see people saved. That's not the end state of where we should be in working with people in evangelism. It's always to bring them into the fold and lead them on to discipleship. It's never to abandon them out on their own, which so many soul winners and evangelism programs focus on. The notch in the belt, you know, give this spiel, they'll respond, and then you move on to the next target. And not go back and really encourage and edify those who have come to the faith. And we see that again, and we just went through Colossians, but in Colossians 3:12, we saw, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and longsuffering, is that we are there working with one another, and that the holy beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, should be how we are interfacing with others around us, and sharing that divine truth and the godliness that we have, is that we must know God's will to obey it. And that's only in edifying one another in the study of Scripture and teaching one another. Now, the thing that's important that should come about is once there's salvation, there should be that appetite. I mean, that hunger that people have for God's Word. It's not just something that should come lackadaisically. Now, I believe in sanctification, and I believe in growth in the Christian walk, but there should be some semblance of a changed life and taking that next step on the part of those who are saved. And that should be indication of where they stand. And there should be an appetite there for the truth, a desire to know and increasing in godliness. And we see that over here in the book of Titus even, and we'll get to this. And it was read this morning as we went through with Pastor Binkley, but in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It's indicative there of the life that should be a part and demonstrated as us as believers or those who are saved, that they should have this desire. And it's very clearly indicated here in Titus 2, is that they should have that desire for teaching, denying those things of the past. Just like we went through Colossians, you put off the old things and put on the new clothes because you're saved. You're a different person now. And that should be what our heart's desires and sets are. And we can go over here even to 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Again, focused on moving forward and the life that we are to be living after salvation, being different from what we left behind. And that true grace of God's working in our lives should lead to godliness. And if you read on, well, I've read it earlier, is if you go back to Ephesians here, in Ephesians 2, we can read through 8 and 9, but we should also read verse 10. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Again, that changed life should be walking differently, unto good works. You don't do good works for salvation, but you do good works because of salvation. And it's a direct result of them, not for the purpose of just being duteous and obedient to a tyrant as of God. No, it's because of the love that he had for us that we respond accordingly and living out that image of Christ on a daily basis, that we have this godliness in our life and this do unto his, that we are his workmanship. Now let's go back here into Acts 20:32, and we need this sound doctrine as far as edifying one another. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the world of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. That we have to be able to say that the grace that God has given us is able to build us up. But we got to put our daily walk in the Lord into that effort, that we are striving, we are engaged, as we went through the book of Colossians, in putting our contribution into making that happen on a daily basis. We have the word of his grace. Commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. Is that we have to be in the word to gain the sound doctrine that we need. In 1 Timothy 6, in verses 3 and 4, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Again, that the words that we have to the doctrine is according to godliness, not those things. If it's anything else but that, it's only promoting the person himself who is proud and knowing nothing and, yes, just straying off on remote topics that have nothing to do with what we need to be talking about. We need to be focused on sound doctrine. And we go back to John. In John 17:17. And it says there, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, to be focused on the word of God is the source, is the word is the where we find that sound doctrine. And let's go on to Matthew. While we're back here, let's look at Matthew. In Matthew 7. And I apologize for this, but I think it's good to see the complement of Scripture and how it supports one another and the continuity of the thoughts that we have to be focused on in this sound doctrine. But Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Again, to know them by what they are preaching, the fruits of their efforts. And as we see here, the good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And we can see it again. Let's go to Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This ministry and the sound doctrine and the pursuit of godliness does not stop until we reach that point where we are in the fullness of Christ, which only comes when we're in his, that we are brought to with him in eternity. And let's go back here, a couple more references in 2 and 1 Peter. So let's go to 1 Peter, then we'll move on. 1 Peter 2, 1-3, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted the Lord is gracious. Again, that we have tasted the Lord and he is gracious, to know that we are not of those things of the past, of the malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, but newborn babes and desiring that thirst, that hunger for the milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. So we should have that desire and that pursuit within us as we are saved. And finally, here in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter 1:3, according to his divine power hath given unto all us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Again, our life and our godliness is all through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. So that calling that we responded to is what we need to pursue this life of godliness and virtue that we have, life and godliness. And in over in 2 Peter, one last reference here is 3:18. but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The work is never done. That growth that we should be pursuing that we see here in Titus, where it says, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, starts from the point of salvation. There should be a hunger there as the pursuing that newborn babe, as the milk of the word, or the milk of the word should be pursuing that knowledge, and that it doesn't stop until we reach that fullness of Christ. So it's an everyday thing as we go through our sanctification, but it starts with sound doctrine and a pursuit of studying the word, which is truth. Okay, so one, we have evangelism. They're not saved, they can't be edified. Just remember that. So the second step is edification. Well, during teaching and training, the final step then is encouragement. We are here as a church to encourage one another. And we can see that here, that we have in Titus 1, 2, and 3, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. But we are here to be encouraged. And if I read back here, is that hope that we have of eternal life. Now, I know this has kind of been beat to death today. This is the third time you've heard of this hope. You've heard it this morning in Sunday school. You heard it in this morning's message. And, well, maybe we're supposed to hear it again. But the hope that's with us, it's a promise of God. And if we go back here to John 6, that is our source of encouragement. You need to reflect back on that important statement in itself. If we are saved and we are edifying people in the body of Christ, that, and for us to not be thankful for anything, we can always reflect back on this hope of eternal life to encourage anyone at any point in time when we would face a difficult situation or a challenge or temptation, is that we have this hope of eternal life as a promise of God. Now, so let's go back here to John 6. In John 6, and I'll read verses 37 through 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at that last day. Right from Christ himself, you have the promise of eternal life. And secondly, you can never lose it, that eternal hope. And we can rely on that promise that he has. It is the promise of God. Never to doubt, never to fear. Is that if you can't trust Christ's words here to commit to you and promise to you that we have everlasting life once we are saved, is how can we rely on him that we even are saved and his ability to save in itself? So we have to follow through and relying on our salvation, that the next step is this promise, this hope of eternal life. And it's even listed again in Titus in chapter 2, and not just back what we read before, but in Titus, we just read Titus 2:13. No, we read 11 and 12. But 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. How could you ever not have a word of encouragement, but then to say we have this blessed hope and that we should be praying for Christ's soon return, for we'd be raptured out of this world and taking the church with it. And the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have something to look forward to, even here as he says that in 2:13. If we drop down to 3:7, chapter 3, verse 7 of Titus, he says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He says it again, that we have eternal life and that hope that should be within us because of that. That promise that is made to us and the encouragement that we have through it. And let's look here at Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, follows right through the hope that should be within us on how we are saved, and two, what we responded to, one, how we're saved, and two, that we responded in salvation, and that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of that promise of eternal life. And not to look any further, and in 2 Corinthians again, this is throughout Scripture that we can refer to and rely on, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. For we that are in the tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for his selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Again, we have that life, not to be burdened with mortality or those things that are dead behind us, but we have eternal life in moving forward. And then here in 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, and we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Again, we have this hope that we shall appear. But the other thing it does, and I think this was mentioned, I forget which one, either Pastor or Pastor Binkley, it leads us to the point where we're purifying ourselves each and every day. You don't know when that next step is. There's nothing. There's no precedent. There's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to occur. It could occur now. And our hearts to be ready at any moments in the spring, in the flash, and that we could be in his presence. And to think that way each and every day is the fact that we should be ready at all times. It should lead us, as verses here in 1 John say, in 2 and 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Now, it's funny, because Eric said this morning after this morning service, I thought the rapture was going to occur on my 40th birthday. he says, but it didn't, because I'm still here. I said, well, maybe on his 60th birthday, because he is 51. And I said, well, maybe it'll happen on your 60th birthday. So, but he was funny. You know, he said, I'm sure it was going to happen on my 40th birthday. but either way, it doesn't matter if it's a milestone that we have in our minds or whatever. It could happen at any instant. There's no birthday. There's nothing preceding that has to happen to be accomplished for this to be fulfilled, for that next step to take place. So it should lead us to that we're in this purification, that we are in this work leading to godliness. And I can't stress it enough, so often in the world today, in the churches and their lack of commitment to addressing sin and the numbness, I guess you could say, that we have towards sin in the world, is the fact that it's just the opposite. It should be increasingly impressed upon us the importance of sin in every one of our lives, and that we are reaching and achieving unto godliness. And as you see the world around you just getting further and further from what we would see as, quote, godliness as a Christian, it's just amazing that it's lack of stress in the Christian church, even for those who call themselves evangelicals, is that you see this lack of stressing of sin and the idea of holiness and pursuing this purifying image because of the fact that in the next instant we could be in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Nothing stopping that from happening. So encouragement. So what is another area of encouragement that we have? Well, we have encouragement for service. One is just encouragement, but we should be encouraged to serve. And let's go back here to 1 Corinthians. Oh, yeah, okay, I forgot where is that here. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, and verses 12 and 14 of chapter 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, and then verse 14, if any man works abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. And the verse in the center, every man's work shall be made manifest. Oh, I skipped one, yeah. let me start again. Now, if every man, any man, build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again, being the distinction between things that are done for this world, for the sake of those things that have a temporal nature in them, and not doing things for the eternal glory, that we can see the efforts that we put out. And as it says here, those things that are wood, hay, and stubble will get burned up and have no relation to the things of eternal value. But we should be encouraged through what we see here and this hope of eternal life. It should be encouraging us for service, not just service to do things of that wood, hay, stubble things, but service of those things that are precious, surviving that fire, and because it will be revealed by fire of those things that will be burned up, those things that have no meaning in what we've spent a lot of time on, and that those things that result or those things that continue to abide and build upon shall receive a reward. And that should be our focus, that we're encouraged for service. And as we see this hope of eternal life, and over in Matthew, in Matthew 25 and 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Again, tackling those things should be the focus, that we have these things focused on the works of our efforts and what we should be dealing with. And those things, "were well done, thou good and faithful servant," are a result of those things. And in Philippians, back in Philippians 3, in Philippians 3 and verses 12 and 14, "Not as I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus." And in verse 14, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Again, we're encouraged through this hope that we have to press towards that mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that we should be achieving those things and pursuing those things for the prize of the high calling of God Jesus, those things that have eternal value and are of a godly purpose. And in 1 John 2, 1 John 2:6, "He that saith he abideth me ought himself also so ye to walk, even as he walked." Again, we're encouraged, and walking here is referencing our Christian example, our Christian life, how we live our lives should be with that purpose in mind, is that we have that walk because we abideth in him, and also so to walk even as he also walked. So we should be reflecting the image of Christ in our daily basis. Now, we also need to be encouraged for service, as we encouragement that we need in our suffering, because we certainly know Paul faced suffering in his life, and we need to have this encouragement during that time. And back in Philippians, we see Philippians 3, we can be reminded of the things that, you know, from Paul's perspective of what he faced, is and still able to say about this encouragement and the hope of eternal life, is in 3:8 and verses 10 and 11. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God." And I said I was going to read through 10 and 11. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Again, we are sharing Christ in his sufferings, and we will see that, but to be encouraged during these times that we have of suffering. And we go back here to Romans 8. We are again seeing the encouraging that you need in Romans 8. In Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And moving down to 23, and not only they, but ourselves are also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. And then down in 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he also justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, the sequence we see here is the sufferings that we have in Christ ultimately be to conformed into his image. We are predestinated that we are to be called and that he justified and then glorified. And we can look forward to that and have that encouragement from where we started here back in Titus, from the simple phrase, and to apply it to what we see. But the simple phrase, the hope of eternal life. You know, we start with that simple phrase, and we can see the encouragement we have for service, just being encouraged on a daily basis as a result of this and having this eternal life. And then three, even in times of suffering, that we have this encouragement. Now we know also that the message we have is manifested. And we can see that here in verse 3, but at due times manifested his word. And by the coming and redeeming work of Christ and preaching of his word that we see. And let's look at Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son and made a woman, made under the law. The message is, again, very simple. Here we see in one verse, in 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman and made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Again, very simple message, and that we are manifested by the coming and redeeming work of Christ, and that we're supposed to be preaching his word as we see there and where we see the coming of Christ into this world. And it was heralded throughout this world, you know, which is what we see here in the word. And hopefully verse 3 here, manifested his word through preaching. It's only through one way, the preaching of his word, that it's being heralded throughout this world and proclaiming it just like a town crier would in the streets, is that we should be out there in living this word out, but also preaching, heralding in this word and proclaiming it on the streets. And we have a trusted source, because it's very clearly here, if we go back now, in a word that I skipped there, we can be confident in the words that we say. Because why? Well, the word that I skipped is because we have a God that cannot lie. So you can have confidence in being out there, and we can see that in 1 Samuel. Let's go back and just be reminded in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel, chapter 15, and verse 29, it says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Again, referring to God, it says, will not lie. And we can see it proclaimed there. And in Hebrews, if we go over to the New Testament, in 6:18, we can be reminded there that by two immutable things, that means they're not changeable, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have two strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we have this. We can be very adamant in our words because we serve a God who cannot lie. So the words that he gave us in his holy scriptures are not contradictory, are not defeating in itself, because if they were contradictory, he would be in lying in one place or another. And it's a God who cannot lie, so we have confirmation that the word of God is consistent from cover to cover. And there is no contradiction at all that we can see in what we see in his word. And we can be out there, you know, like I said, it's manifested, which means it's proclaimed in the streets and heralded in the streets. And as a town crier would be in preaching his word, about the coming and redeeming work of Christ, because it is not a lie, and it is the truth. And it says it very clearly here in acknowledging that, in the hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, and then it has manifested his word through preaching. And I'll come back, we'll stop there for tonight, and we'll start with the phrase, promised before the world began, because that has an important part of the doctrines of what we learn too, is that it wasn't created, it was promised before the world began, as far as what we have as our source long ago. But we'll stop there for now, and we'll pick that up again next